Nailed it. All right, thank you. All right, what is discipleship? That's the question we're going to look at tonight. What is a disciple? The way we're going to look at this is we're going to look at a lot of the teachings of Jesus on discipleship, because I think there's no better way to learn what being a disciple of Christ means from Christ himself. So we're going to spend a lot of time in the Gospels tonight. Before we do, there's a lot of ideas about discipleship, and some questions I want us to have running through our minds as we are studying this together for you and for me, all to ask ourselves is, first of all, what is a disciple? But secondly, am I a disciple of Christ? And really ask ourselves that. With the way Christ defines what a disciple is, I want us all to be asking ourselves, am I a disciple of Christ? And secondary to that question, do I need to be a better disciple? Or do I need to improve in the traits of a true disciple, what that means? So I want you to be thinking about these things. Before we get into it, let's pray together. I want to pray before we start this sermon. So please bow with me for a second as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to take some time right now before we get into this study on discipleship to ask your blessing on this study and ask, Father, that we would be honest and open, Father, that we would look into your word, what your son taught us and how he taught us to be, that we would truly follow him and learn from him the ways that we should be, and help us to take this seriously and be committed to learning about you so that we might be more like your son and be shining lights in this world. All these things we ask through your son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First of all, just generally, maybe a way to start getting into this is there's a lot of actually disciples talked about in the Gospels. One of the first ones, we can say, think of the disciples of the Pharisees, right? There's one verse they're talked about a lot. You know, people who followed after the teachings of the Pharisees. There's also the disciples of John, right? People who followed after John the Baptist. And those people were kind of known to be like John in a way that they would imitate him. They would baptize people. And they also lived a more ascetic lifestyle where they would, like John, they would kind of follow after him. They're disciples of Moses, which is probably what most Jewish people thought of themselves as, disciples of Moses, that they would follow after Moses' teachings and believe what Moses believed and follow after the law of Moses. And then, of course, even in the Gospels, we see disciples of Christ, people who followed Christ around and learned from him. And so maybe it's good to think about what the definition of a disciple is, too. Maybe I should have said that before we looked at these, but either way, think about this. There's a lot of ways to think about it. Some people simplify it to just a student, right? Or maybe another, like a really, I don't know, scholarly synonym would be like acolyte, someone who like follows after someone and just tries to be the same thing as that person. A definition that I like that I think encapsulates a lot of the biblical ideas of discipleship is a follower who learns and a learner who follows. I think being a disciple really boils down to those two traits, following somebody and learning. Because it's not enough to just learn about Christ, but you have to follow him. And it's actually not even just enough to follow Christ, but you have to learn about him and learn everything he taught and believe it and take it in. I was looking up definitions of discipleship. There's this one in the, I put this source here in case anybody, maybe one person in the audience actually cares. It's from the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. And I liked what this guy had to say. It was in the last paragraph from this section in the encyclopedia on discipleship. He said, in the history of the Christian church, the ideals and even the practice of Christian discipleship have tended to veer between extremes. For some, being a Christian disciple has amounted to nothing other than a carefully cultivated and controlled worldliness. Others have identified discipleship with the adoption of an ascetic discipline. This has been a feature of medieval Catholicism and in certain Anabaptist communities and has been a recurrent tendency in Protestant pietism and fundamentalism. A lot of big words in here. More recently, discipleship has come to be thought of by some in wholly secular terms as involving emancipation from religion in any of its forms. Such extremes indicate that the balance between a Christian disciple being in the world but not of the world is difficult to achieve and sustain. I thought this was really profound and perfect, actually, to think about discipleship. Because when you think of the different extremes people think of when they think of discipleship, some people have taken it to mean different, completely different things. And I think the conclusion this guy comes to at the end here is that a Christian disciple being in the world but not of the world is a difficult balance, right? I think we all can understand this. I think this is what we're going to try and balance tonight. The first verse we'll look at is in Matthew chapter 11. For many, I think this is the first verse, maybe the only verse they think of when they think of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Look at Matthew. Look with me in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28. Matthew 11, starting verse 28. Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a really important and foundational verse in the idea of discipleship. Because this is the entrance, right? This is kind of the first thing that a lot of people need to know about Christ. Is that taking his yoke upon you is full of rest, and he's gentle and he's humble. And it's important to look at this verse because the rest of the verses that Christ talks about discipleship are kind of the exact opposite of this. Like, this is kind of like the nice, I don't know, soft pitch to, like, get you into discipleship. Like, yeah, I can be a disciple. And then Christ, after you follow him for a while, kind of lays it on you that that's not all there is. And sadly, I think some of us, and for some people, discipleship doesn't get past this point where we see Christ as this gentle, humble person with an easy burden, which obviously from this verse is not false, right? But I want you to keep this in mind as you look at the next three sections we're going to look at, the next three sets of verses. I want you to try and balance those verses with this one and ask yourself, how can the same person talk about discipleship in such varying ways? Because I think when we start wrestling with this verse and the verses we're going to look at and how the sum of them adds up to the discipleship in Christ, it helps us get the full painted picture of what Christ is trying to teach us about discipleship, that it's not just all the difficult things he spoke about, but there's also the rest and the ease in it, but we have to figure out how it makes sense. I'm not going to tell you how to do that. Just as we look through, I hope you keep these things in your mind. Turn with me first to John chapter 6. We're going to look at different teachings of Christ, and one thing that's reoccurring in these three sections of text on discipleship, from the teachings from Jesus' mouth about discipleship, is all three teachings, two of them specifically, were intended to kind of make people leave, kind of weed people out. One of them was preparing his disciples to go out and preach, and he's kind of telling them, it's going to be terrible. Like, don't have any preconceived notions about how easy it's going to be. It's going to be rough. And so all three of these texts are very honest texts from Jesus about what discipleship, what being a disciple of Jesus looks like. And they're tough. They're really tough. And we're going to see how they're tough for the people this day, too. John chapter 6 is this incredible passage where Jesus, I think it's one of the times he specifically and purposefully ruffled people's feathers. Like, he really wanted people to just kind of not like what he said because he wanted them to chew on it, I think. So we're going to start in verse 59. And you see in verse 59, it says, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." So there's a whole lot of things he said before this, the section we're going to look at. And basically, it's a section of text where he said, "Your fathers ate manna in the desert, and they died. But I am the true bread, which if someone eats, they'll never die again." And the Jews did not like that. Just to sum it all up, that basically they hated that. They said, who is this guy? Isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter? And they said, how can he say that he's the bread from heaven? How are we supposed to eat his flesh? What's all this? And it's a difficult saying. They didn't like it. So pick up with me in verse 60. Because this is the reaction that even his disciples had, this reaction. Look at verse 60. John 6, verse 60. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, 'Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is a spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.' As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? And yet one of you is a devil?' Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." All right. This is a really interesting text, isn't it? Like, Jesus, he says these things, he knows they're difficult, and then he says, "Does that make you stumble? Are you having trouble with that?" And we see all these people who were his disciples, right? As a result of this, verse 66, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew." I think this is an important thing to notice in how Jesus talked to those who he wanted to follow him. Because a lot of people preach discipleship as just, you know, as long as you believe in Christ and you're a fan of Jesus and you like him, then that's it. Like, you just have to, like, really be a fan of him and believe in him and just, like him. And there's a lot of people like that in Jesus' day. There were crowds and crowds of people who followed Jesus. We're going to see other times where he addresses the crowd. And Luke specifically, we're going to see in a couple minutes. But Jesus said things that made people leave. What's up with that? I mean, if we were in the position of Jesus and trying to change the world and trying to bring the gospel to people and trying to help people, how does it make sense to start teaching things that make people leave? Because he knew. What we're going to see, I think, an important part of understanding discipleship is that discipleship isn't always pretty or prestigious. And oftentimes it really isn't that way at all. It's the exact opposite. And Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples to actually be disciples instead of just be people who liked him. Because if we're just people who are fans of Jesus or who like Jesus, it's not going to be enough. And so Jesus says these hard things so that the people who will actually listen, like Peter, right, at the end, who stuck around and said, you know what, there's no one else, will get it. And so in this first text, Christ's point here is if you want to be my disciple, you have to eat and drink and breathe Christ. That's what you have to do. And that's what he's saying this whole time. He says, you know, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then I think verse 62 is really important. Or verse 63, those two verses. Verse 63 specifically, it is a spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. This whole time, Christ was trying to get them to understand that he is really important. And then it's not just that he's important. You have to listen to what he says. And you have to believe it. And you have to take it in and act on it. Because there are a lot of people who would hear Christ speak. They would listen to his words. They saw them. Maybe they had them embroidered on pillows. I don't know, but they heard his words. But he says, you're not believing them. You're not eating my flesh. You're not drinking my blood. You're not taking them into yourself and making them a part of you. And if you don't do that, it's not going to be granted to you to know my Father. So the first lesson on discipleship in Christ, it's very foundational, but it's really important. The first one is that we have to really, I think this is the perfect way to say it, is eat, drink, and breathe Christ. We have to be in his word. We have to take it in. We have to challenge ourselves with it. It's not enough to hear his word, to listen to it, maybe even to read it, if you don't try and take it into your heart and say, what do I do about this? Is Christ in my heart? Am I eating his words? Am I trying to take his spirit and make it my own? And so the first lesson in discipleship, the important, I think the foundational entry-level thing we have to understand that Christ wanted his disciples to understand is that you have to really, really just put yourself into him and put him into you so that you are living a life that looks like his. And I think for some people, that'll make them leave. Just like it did then in verse 66, we saw all these disciples leave. Today, the understanding of how difficult and how much work that's going to be and how much commitment it takes to really eat, drink, and breathe Christ, to put him into our lives every day and to challenge ourselves to change the things that aren't like him, that's too much for some people. And so it's going to separate some people. But if we want to be disciples of Christ, that's the first step it takes. Next, let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. So this is called the Limited Commission, is where Christ was sending out some of his disciples to preach throughout the nation of Israel. My Bible has a heading for this section, the meaning of discipleship, so it's really apt, I guess. But he's talking about what it's going to look like for them to be disciples of him. So let's pay attention to this. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? All right, stop there for a second. So this teaching starts off, and Christ says, look, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. He's speaking to people who were his disciples, right? And he says, look, you're going to go out on these missions, and you're going to try and teach people the gospel. And he's like, look, it's not going to be any different than how it's been for me. A disciple isn't above his master, above his teacher, and a slave not above his master. It's not going to be any different. They're not going to treat you differently than they treated me. And so far, they've called him the devil. They've called him all sorts of names, and they haven't taken Christ's teachings very well. And he says, look, the majority of people are going to treat you the same way. Let's continue reading, because he gets more in detail about this. Verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. All right. This is tough. I want you to think about this. This is like the pep talk before leaving the locker room, basically, that Christ gave his disciples. He's like, look, I'm going to send you out to go and preach, and here's how it's going to be. Rah, 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 go preach. And what was that full of? What kind of language was it full of? What was he saying to them? You see, Jesus was never interested in giving people empty encouragement or empty optimism. He never spoke things that were just vainly there to say, hey, like, keep it up, man. He wanted people to understand how things are really going to be. And that's a really important thing to keep in mind with all these difficult teachings of Jesus on discipleship. He doesn't beat around the bush or soften the blow or candy things because he just, or sugarcoat things, candy, I don't know what I was saying, sugarcoat things because he wants you to understand this is how it's going to be. He's preparing us for reality rather than trying to help us live in some fantasy world where things are easy. Look at some of the things he said about what being his disciple would look like. In the middle of this section, there actually is a positive encouragement, isn't there? This is a passage a lot of people find encouraging throughout the years. The idea of a sparrow, right? He says, look, there's two sparrows sold for a cent. They're basically worthless. But what? What's the encouragement? And not one of them falls to the ground without your father knowing. Look, even these sparrows that are worth next to nothing, you buy two of them for a penny. Even these, one of them falls to the ground and your father is aware of it. He knows of it. And then the opposite extreme, he says, look, the very hairs on your head, all of them, God knows the number of hairs on your head. In the middle of this section of all these difficult teachings about how they're going to have to go out and preach and not deny Christ, but actually preach his name, and people are going to call them the devil, people are going to call them names, they're going to be persecuted. Christ says, don't forget that you're really valuable to God. And that this work you're doing, not just that you personally are valuable, but the work you're doing is valuable to the Lord. And he's watching you. And verse 34 to 36 is probably a tough one for us to deal with. The idea with that sometimes being a disciple of Christ isn't going to be a peaceful thing. This is another important, and the idea of being willing to suffer like Christ, oftentimes he said things that didn't bring peace to people. And sometimes to teach people the gospel and to live like Christ lived, it's going to make waves. I mean, what he says about setting a father against his mother and a daughter-in-law against their mother-in-law, some of you, I believe, probably have lived that, haven't you? I've known people who have lived that. Who, to be a Christian, even just to say I'm a Christian, to tell their family I was baptized, it ostracized them from their family. I've known people who were kicked out of their house at 18 because they were a Christian. I was studying with a girl in Minnesota who grew up a Mormon, and she got baptized. And she still, to this day, struggles, and she tries to keep it a secret from some people in her family because she knows that the whole community will literally excommunicate her. The Mormon community will excommunicate people who leave the faith. And then all the community, all the friends she had growing up won't talk to her anymore. And it'll set her against her family. Sometimes being a disciple of Christ demands that. And I wish I could say something else that like makes it sound more positive or encourage you. But for some of us, that's what it's going to look like. And the only encouragement I can give you is that Christ did it first. And that there are a lot of people who he talked to who did it before us too. People who have looked at it and said, you know what? Being a disciple of Christ is worth this. And I'll tell you this, it is worth it. But we need to be honest with ourselves and with reality of how things go, that sometimes being a disciple of Christ isn't always going to be sunshine and rainbows and butterflies, but it's actually going to mean tough decisions for us that are going to set us at odds with people we really care about. And is that worth it? Is it worth it to be at odds with people we love to be a disciple of Christ? That's an honest question to ask yourself and answer honestly. If the answer is no, then you have to ask yourself, am I really a disciple of Christ? It's tough. Read the next couple of verses. We're going to look at a section. Let's continue on verse 37, Matthew 10, 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. All right, this is our pivot point to the next verse. Look, turn with me to Luke 14. I'm going to talk about those verses because those are like really important, this whole idea of discipleship. They're really fundamental and really difficult to deal with. But Christ said the same exact thing in Luke 14. And I want us to look at this section specifically because of the audience when Christ spoke these words. In Matthew 10, he was speaking to his disciples, it seemed like. He was speaking to kind of the people who already were following him. In Luke 14, we're going to see a different audience. Look at Luke 14 and verse 25 with me. Luke 14 and verse 25 says, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them. All right, so keep this in mind. This teaching that Christ gives on discipleship here in Luke 14, he's speaking to a bunch of people that are following him. And again, I want us maybe to put ourselves in that situation and think, all right, if you had a bunch of people following you, and you wanted them to keep following you, and you wanted to like help as many people as you could and bring the gospel to as many people as you could, what would you tell them? I would probably tell them Matthew 11, 28. Hey, keep following me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's going to be great for you. Like, it's really good. Following Jesus is really good. So keep doing it. Keep it up, guys. That's what I probably would have gone with because that's kind of what I like to talk about. But that's not where Jesus goes with this encouragement. Read with me. Luke 14 and verse 26. So to this large crowd, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not... Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This one is the harshest, right? Like the first two are difficult, and this one I think is even harder to bear. He has this huge crowd of people following him, and Jesus says, look, if you want to be my disciple and you don't hate your family, you can't be my disciple. How do we deal with that? How do we match that with Matthew 11, 28? How do those go together? Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you don't hate your family, you can't be my disciple. It's hard. Maybe it's good to think about what he meant in Matthew 11, 28. The yoke of this world, the burden of this world, and the burdens of being in this world and loving this world are actually unbearable. And Christ says, look, if you come to me, I will give you rest. But it doesn't necessarily mean that's going to be easy either. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, but at the same time, there is sacrifice that has to be made to follow after him. And so maybe the last step thing we're looking at in this text that's really important to understand in discipleship of Christ is you really have to value Christ above everything else. I mean, similar to this is a passage in Luke 9 where these people came to him and said, hey, like, I'll follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. First let me go and do this. And Christ says, look, this has to be it. So oftentimes we can tell ourselves, you know, like, sometimes when family gets in the way or family challenges us or we go through things that we think we have to sacrifice to follow Christ, we'll say things like, well, Christ wants me to be happy. Or God wants me to be happy, so he couldn't possibly want me to give this up. He couldn't possibly want me to think that I could give up that much to follow him. And I want to tell you with a heavy heart that that's a fallacy. Christ does want us to be joyful, and God does want us to live a good life. but it doesn't mean that he wants us to live an easy life. And I think if you look at Christ's life and say, I want to be a disciple of him, I want to be Christ's disciple, and look at the life Christ lived, you can't say that God has set out for you an easy life. Because being a disciple of someone means following after them and learning about them and being like them. And the life Christ lived was nothing about it was easy. And so for us, this idea of valuing Christ above all else often means that sometimes what he says about hating our family, you don't have to hate your family, literally, but his point is, look, compared to me, it doesn't matter. Compared to me, you can't think your family is better than me. You can't hold all these things above me. And he says, look, if you're not willing to take up your cross every single day and follow after me, you can't be my disciple. We have to ask ourselves, am I willing to do that? And am I doing that? Am I taking my cross every day? Am I walking and putting this burden on me so I can try and walk and follow after him? Because if not, he says we can't be his disciple. These are hard things. And I think they're really valuable because they're challenges for us. And I wanted to share it with you guys. I want to challenge you guys. I want to challenge myself this week especially maybe to think about these things and to push ourselves to see what does it mean to actually be a disciple of Christ? One last thing. I want to look at a passage from all the Gospels, so I had to look at one more passage. Look at Mark chapter 10. This is the last thing we're going to look at, but I think it's really valuable. We're going to slow down and look at one man who wanted to be a disciple of Christ. It's the rich young ruler. I want us to think about this together. Read with me the Gospel of Mark, starting in chapter 10, starting in verse 17. Mark 10, 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Stop there. So we see this man who comes up to Jesus, obviously respects him, calls him good teacher. And he says, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" And Christ says, "Look, all these commandments, you know them, right?" And the guy says, "Yeah, I followed all those commandments." And I think he did. I think this man was honest. Because Christ doesn't disagree with him, right? Jesus says, "Actually, you didn't follow this commandment." Jesus says, "Okay." This man was a good man. I think that's one of the important first things to see in this passage about this rich young ruler. We often, I think, kind of caricaturize him as just this rich, snotty brat. But I think this guy was a good guy. I think he was a good man who actually wanted to be a follower of God, tried his best to follow God's commandments. And he was asking Jesus this question, "Well, am I doing anything wrong? Am I lacking anything?" And Jesus loved him. I think it's important to see that little note that Jesus looked at him and loved him. This guy was honest. I think this guy was probably like a lot of us. People, maybe some of us grew up knowing these commandments and trying to follow them our best. We come to Jesus and say, "What else do I have to do?" And Jesus tells him, "Give up everything you have." This passage, I don't think by any means means that we all have to sell everything we have and go to be Christians. It doesn't mean we all have to go out and sell all our possessions so that we can be disciples of Christ. But I think the point of this passage and the point of this story is that being good isn't good enough. That this man, all these laws he kept, it wasn't good enough because he wasn't sacrificing anything. Sometimes following Jesus, if you grew up in a Christian community, if you grew up going to this church or churches like it, it's actually easier to be a Christian than it is to not be, isn't it? That's true for me. It's a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing because I have family members who will always keep me honest and push me to be a better Christian. But it's also a curse in that it's easier for me to profess that I'm a Christian in my family than not, because if I don't, if I say I'm not a Christian anymore, that'll ostracize me from my family. And so it's easier for me to be a Christian. And maybe that's how it was for this guy. And so Christ kind of poked him where it hurt, didn't he? And said, "Look, if you really want to be my disciple, are you willing to give this up?" And the guy was sad. Maybe it's not riches for us, but we have to ask ourselves, the one thing that we say we never give up, that's often the thing that Jesus look at us and say, "All right, are you willing to give this up for me?" So maybe ask yourself, maybe it's not riches, I don't know what it is, but ask ourselves what things, not necessarily sinful things, money's not sinful, but ask ourselves what things will get in the way for us, what things are we not willing to give up for Christ, and push ourselves to see what those things are. For this man, it was money. Continue reading. Verse 23. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." This passage really kind of challenges me, and it's interesting to me because his disciples weren't rich people, were they? Peter and all these guys, they didn't grow up rich, and when they followed him, they certainly weren't rich. But he says this about it being harder for a rich man to enter heaven, and they say, "Then who can be saved?" It's interesting to me because they heard that teaching about it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven, easier for the camel, the eye of the needle, you know what I'm saying. It's easier for that to happen than for a rich man to enter heaven, and they say, "Then who can be saved?" It sounds like they were worried about themselves, weren't they? Well, who can be saved then? And yet our reaction when we hear that, at least my reaction when I hear it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, when I hear that, I think, well, good thing I'm not rich. That's my reaction. Which kind of tells me that I don't have the heart that those disciples had. Because they were worried when they heard that. Who can be saved then? How is it possible for anybody to be saved? They were worried about themselves. And oftentimes when we hear that teaching, we think, well, good thing I'm not rich. Which is a joke if you're living in the United States. Because all of us are rich in so many ways. But the point is that if difficulties come from all the possessions we have, all the good things we have in this life can often get in the way. And I think that was Christ's point. I think his disciples understood that you have a lot of things, if you have all the good things in your life, it's going to be hard for you to enter the kingdom of God. Continue on reading in verse 28. Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Here's the last encouragement. At the end of all this talk about the difficulties of discipleship and how demanding it is on us, this last section in Mark chapter 10, I think is the encouragement I want us to kind of walk away with. I don't want us to forget all the difficult things and the high standard Christ has for his disciples. But I also don't want us to forget that all the sacrifices you make to be a disciple of Christ, whether it's your family, your property, your money, your job sometimes, whatever it is, whatever you sacrifice for Christ, it'll be worth it. I can tell you from personal experience and small things, and I'm sure other people here can tell you bigger sacrifices they made that have been worth it. But he makes a promise. I can tell you in my life, I've sacrificed my family in some ways to pursue being a disciple of Christ. To go and to do what I think I need to do to serve Christ, to go and preach the gospel, I've had to be away from my family, and that's been really hard on me. But I've told you guys before, and it's been true in my life, that everywhere I've gone, I've been able to get more family. That following after Christ and putting myself around his people has made my family grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And so I'll tell you in my life that I've seen this come true. This promise Christ makes that if you give up all these things, you'll receive 100-fold more. But he also throws in along with persecutions. He never sugarcoats it completely. And so this is my encouragement at the end of this sermon. I hope it wasn't too depressing. But the encouragement there for us is to challenge ourselves, especially those of us who already are Christians, to say, am I a disciple of Christ? And if you're not a Christian, this probably wasn't the best first sermon for you to hear, maybe in some ways, but also I think it was, to know that it's not nothing to be a Christian. It's not just a name we put or a title we put or a checkbox on our tax forms we fill out, but it's actually something that commands everything about our life. And I hope that all of us walking away this week challenge ourselves to think about, what do I need to give up? What am I willing to give up? What am I willing to push myself? How hard will I push myself to follow after Christ? Am I willing to suffer? Am I willing to put myself out there? Am I willing to change things about myself to be more like Christ? Am I willing to take him into my life, to put him into my heart? Am I willing to do all these things that he said is demanded of a disciple? Am I willing to take up my cross every day? Am I willing to do that? And more than that, am I doing that? And I hope that as we ask ourselves that throughout this week, we'll grow closer and closer to being like Christ and growing closer in our relationship with God. All right. That's all I have. If you're not a Christian, please come talk to us and ask us about it. If you want to study the Bible or anything, let us know. We're happy to accommodate that in any way we can. If you are a Christian, you need the prayers of the congregation, anything we can help you with, please let us know as we stand and sing this final song.
Strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth, enter the fold of safety, enter the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me, patiently waiting there standing I see. Jesus, my shepherd divine, Jesus, the loving shepherd, call his dear life for thee. Tenderly now he's calling, wanderer, come unto me. Haste, for without is danger, come Christ the shepherd blessed. Enter the fold of safety, enter the place of rest. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus the shepherd divine. Lingering is but folly, are abroad today, seeking the sheep who are straying, seeking the lambs to slay. Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come. Enter the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus the shepherd divine.
It's a blessing to be here today. I think Mike Swanson has our closing prayer, so he'll offer it at this time.
Let's bow together. Our dear kind and heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day and this opportunity you've blessed us with to gather together in Christian fellowship and worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the encouragement from your word and also the challenges it puts on our lives. We thank you for the encouragement and uplifting songs, and we ask your blessing on this assembly as we depart. Father, we ask that you help us throughout this week. Challenge ourselves to be disciples of Christ and do what it takes. Shine your light into the world. We thank you for the lesson we have received. Help us to apply it to our lives and share it with others. We pray this through our Savior Christ. Amen.
Josh wasn't here today at all. Do you know anything? Okay, because he told me some time ago that if he wasn't here, he was either sick or dead. And I think maybe we should maybe try to find out which one is going on. But
Dan, are you dead?
Yeah, I'm going to try to call him. Right. I'm only mentioning it to you. Becky's going to mention it to David.
Right.
It would be really good for several people just to, I think, let him know that we missed him. And if he answers, I guess that's a good thing.
That'd be a good thing.
Probably not dead.
Probably not.
Then,
okay,
so,
good. Thanks for following up on that.
Yeah, I wouldn't even have noticed except he's on my attendance thing, and I went, we can't check him off.
That's why we have that.
And I waited till tonight because I thought, well, he could show up tonight, but he didn't.
Okay.
So I think maybe we should.
Hey, are you around on the 22nd of April?
22nd of April. Let me look. What is that? Is that Saturday?
It is. So we thought if we installed Eric and Jay next Sunday, we could have an elders deacon the following Saturday.
I have nothing sitting on that day.
So start thinking about that, because we'll probably talk about dividing up names and then other duties we could give them and retain, et cetera, et cetera.
I did want to comment on about that. I think those guys are two excellent choices.
Yeah.
Great guys, I think.
Yeah, I'm glad that they were both willing to serve.
Yeah, I think that's really fantastic.
Yeah.
So I told Jay this morning, I didn't get a chance to talk with Eric. I thought that Eric would be a good candidate for that for quite some time.
Yeah.
So,
glad they're willing, and it's good to have them hooked in. And, we need to get them trained just in sort of, getting them with the older man.
So, I don't want to go belabor this, but I wanted to just mention what happened on that fence negotiation thing.
Yeah.
I don't know quite where she was going with it, because she brought up several times that she said, well, if you guys don't want to, participate, I'll just go ahead and do it myself. And when she said that, I thought, oh, well, then we will offer her the letter of... And all that, I mentioned that.
Yeah.
And immediately she's going in another direction. Like, well,
Rob
and
knows.
So she kept shifting, and I'm going, look, I think because she tried something else, then she tried, well, I'll just plant some shrubs back. And she said it with a little note of disdain in her voice. The first time I detected that, and I thought, that's not what she really wants, And now I'm thinking, she was playing a kind of a guilt game. And it didn't work, not because I'm brilliant and shrewd, because I'm too dumb to get it, And because I mentioned one more time, the same thing she had already brought up.
Yeah.
And she blew up.
She
got mad.
Yeah.
And I'm going like, what did I do?
Yeah.
I still don't know what I did.
I'm familiar with that family, and they can be difficult. Hey, I gotta run.
So,
I gotta go to my dad.
Yeah, a little bit of a shock when she's go, I'm really angry and I'm upset right now.
Call Rob.